I'm on the mic. I'd like everybody to be able to hear us. Greetings to all of us, all of you still with us here on the through the technology. We appreciate everything that God has allowed us to be able to use and have. That's all good. But what we really appreciate is God extends us the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so we would like to put up Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, if you would. That's a different view of what we had before. Oh, it's different. Okay. Let's take a few minutes. Let's just take a second here. I'd like to lift up our time before the Lord, our Heavenly Father. We thank you for your word that you have made alive to us by the work of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. And Lord, we need the eyes of our hearts to be opened this morning for your life to be seen by each one of us in our life. We thank you for the truth, but we thank you also for the life. And we have the life of Christ in each one of us. And now, Lord, show us his place over us and our place in him in the heavenlies this morning. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, this word places, right there, irked me really bad. I was so irked. I've got a version of Scripture on the computer. I've got the English on one side and the Greek on the other side. And Paul did not write the word places. He didn't write that. Somebody else somewhere along wanted to help us. And so they said, well, that's places. But I can tell you it irked me because places seems to reduce a very important phrase in the what he actually wrote was in the heavenlies. And places just seem to, heavenly places just seem to take some, it drained the oxygen out of that phrase, you might say. It drained it. The phrase in the heavenlies is, I'll give you three things about it. It appears five times in this book of Ephesians. Five times. Twice in chapter 1, once in chapter 2, once in 3, and once in 6. Second thing, in all five instances of in the heavenlies, there's no repetition. It doesn't repeat itself and saying the same thing. It says in the heavenlies, but it's referencing something different in every instance. So it's like those five things are a framework that this book, this letter, is being built upon. And it's all through the letter, but it's more like what this letter, it demonstrates something about this letter. And I'll tell you, the third thing is the phrase in the heavenlies, in the Greek, doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture. Nowhere. It's only in the book of Ephesians. It was so, and that sets Ephesians apart as something transcendent. The phrase, the actual words, to entus eperaneos, in the heavenlies, only appears here. Paul chose that word, that phrase, to build Ephesians onto. And I wanted, and I was thinking about that, and it's hard for me to even describe. I'm not sure I am equal to being able to describe it, but I can tell you that we have in the heavenlies He wanted us to see in the heavenlies. He wanted us to see something in the heavenlies. We have also where we live, and what Ephesians seems to also offer is we have this wonderful chapter in that describe here all of the spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, in the heavenlies. I'm even say places. Forgive me for that. I got to break a habit. But there is also a part of Ephesians which deals with things on earth. So I would say there is the in the heavenlies, and there is also on the earthlies, even though that there's no Greek word for earthlies. I got to describe it differently here. There is the in the heavenlies, and there is on the earthlies. And what's important to see is you and I need both. That without the heavenlies, there is no life on the earthlies. But in the same way, without the earthlies, there's no point to the heavenlies. And we'll see that later in the book. In the letter, he talks about the church and talks about being elders and pastors and evangelists and pastors, teachers, and so forth and so on. All of this that we live, that we're supposed to live on a daily basis, we need on the earthlies, we need the heavenlies. But the heavenlies need to be there for the earthlies. There is a point for both. And so I was thinking of this word transcendent and saying that in the heavenlies carries with it, as long as you can just pluck that word places out of it, as there is a transcendent sense to it. And I'm not, equal to the task of telling you what's transcendent and what isn't, but it can go to a dictionary and say transcendent is it is exceeding unusual limits or surpassing, B, extending or lying beyond the limits of ordinary experience, C, in philosophy, being beyond the limits of all possible experience or knowledge. That is transcendent, and that is in the heavenlies. Two, being beyond comprehension. Yep, got that. And three, transcending the universe or material existence. And that's why that's transcendent. That is in the heavenlies. There is no... They haven't got a telescope planned even up there now or planned that can see the heavenly places, because they are in nature and character above, outside, beyond the universe. That is, now, one of my favorite writers, before I even can get to, I got to read a little bit before I get to the spiritual blessings. T. Austin Sparks wrote this: in meditating on the subject of spiritual enlargement, as seen in Paul's epistles, when we pass into this letter to the Ephesians, we come into an entirely new realm. It is like passing from one world into another. In Corinthians, we find everything earthbound in a carnal and soulish way, and all the features which we find there due to an earthliness of the Christian life. In Galatians, we still find things earthbound, but this time in a religious way. And when we pass into Ephesians, the earthly ties are severed. The one governing word is the heavenlies. It is the new realm with a new time factor. We have passed out of the earthlies into the heavenlies and out of time into eternity. We want to understand this as far as we can, what this means. We can, of course, conclude at once that if our horizons are pressed back so far, and if that is our realm, it is surely does mean spiritual enlargement. But how? If we want to interpret this word heavenlies in a practical way, we find the key in verse 3 of the first chapter of the letter, that right there. Hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. It means that now in this realm of the believer's life, your life, spiritual values are preeminent. That is easily seen by a comparison with the two letters we've mentioned. In Corinthians, spiritual values are not really preeminent. Personal interests governed here in this life on earth. There, everything was judged from the standpoint of the advantage to the people concerned and of its effect on them here in this life. Even spiritual things were pulled down. Spiritual gifts in Corinthians were dragged into the realm of display with a view to making something of the people themselves. In the Galatian letter, the same thing is true, but from the standpoint of religion, all is brought down to earth. The apostle put his finger upon the heart of the matter when he said of the Judaizers who were capturing the Galatian believers that they wanted to glory in their flesh, in Galatians 6:13. That is, that they might be able to count heads and say, see how many converts we have. See how successful our movement is and how many people are joining us. And he sets that over against the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross is that there is nothing to glory in the flesh. All glorying in the flesh, even in a religious way, is removed by the cross. There is an earthliness, even of religious life, that wants to make Christianity something here, seen and sentient. It is earthliness in another form. It is an earthly church. Well, we don't want that. We do not want that. I've said this from the early, for my own benefit, my own life, to remind myself, years ago, I say, we need to be spiritual people. We need to be heavenly people. So heavenly, like we got in a thing with someone, are we going to be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good? That's probably a good thing. Some people view that poorly, but that's probably a good thing, to be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. But we do need to be earthly good, but it's got to come from heaven. Amen. All right, so let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's just move on from this verse and go to 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You believe that? That we would be holy and blameless in him, before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Talking about forgiveness, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we... This was the radical thing I mentioned last week, that he says, we who were the first to hope in Christ, he is referring to the first generation Jewish believers that began on the day of Pentecost and carried up onward the work of the church until the Gentiles started getting saved. And the Jews began wondering, what do we do with these people? And they had to have a meeting in in Jerusalem about it. But he says, we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, here it is, but he levels it off in 13, you also, after listening to the message. So that's everybody else. That's the Gentiles. You also, he's referring to. This letter was written primarily to Gentile churches. It was written to as a circular letter, because you notice when you read the whole letter, it doesn't refer to anybody. He spent 2.5 years in Ephesus teaching. He knew everybody by first name. But he didn't mention anybody. Not in this letter. In other letters, he would talk about people. Not here. So he left it as a very generic-sounding letter that probably went everywhere. In Asia Minor, all to the Gentile churches. Well, it's funny. In this section, it's funny that he divides the Jews and the Gentiles. And he does that on purpose. He divides them here so that in chapter 2, which is really critical, he joins them together. Really important. We'll see that later. But so he says in 13, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Well, there's a list of the spiritual blessings that each and every one of us share in. And he goes on to the prayer of Paul, but I can't go there yet. I can't go there yet, because when you heard me reading and you were reading along with me, I was emphasizing something. I don't know if you caught that or not. I don't know if I was emphasizing strong enough, but I was emphasizing one thing over another, and I want to go back over these verses and emphasize something else. And there's a reason for that. There's a purpose. Let's start back at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight he made known to us, the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth, in him we also obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory, not our glory. Doesn't say our glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him in the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. None of this has anything to do with our glory. It's all his glory. Now, it's like you've got an object in front of you and you want to look at this object, and you look at it one day and it one way, and it's a mirror. You look at this mirror and it's like you see yourself reflected in this object, like these spiritual blessings. You look at them, you see a mirror. Look at all the spiritual blessings we have. I'm saying you turn this thing around and look at it from the other direction, and you'll see through a glass darkly, you will see Christ. Which way should you be looking at it? Don't look at, you know, we look at all the scriptures and we see ourselves, we see a reflection of ourselves. Turn it around and look, you'll see Christ. That's what we should see here. That's what the heavenlies represent for us, is this view. We see it through a glass darkly, but we do see Him, don't we? For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In other words, look at it in such a way that whatever you read in Scripture, you're seeing, you're not looking for yourself. You're looking for Him through that. And it will require, it's not education, it's a requirement of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Where am I? I got lost. No, I didn't. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ. Now there's verse 20. Verse 20 is the second appearance of this phrase in the heavenlies. Every appearance of this phrase in the heavenlies is like signpost, a marker, a place to stop and look at something really important, because something is different here. In verse 20, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenlies. What we are presented with here, this is a definite presentation to us of something very important, and that is a view that we have not had before. This is a very clear view of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. The ascended Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the same presentation we have of Him walking on the dusty roads of Israel with all His teaching His disciples and discipling them and having them in a school of discipleship with Him. It's not the same view as He was crucified. It's not the same view of Him rising from the dead, resurrection. This is a view of Him being ascended. Put up Luke 9:51. The Gospel of Luke, verse 51. Read this verse and tell me if there's something odd about it. You see anything strange or odd about it? All by itself, there's something odd. Now, if it's in the context of the chapter that Luke is writing, it makes sense, and I don't have time. We don't have the time to go into what Luke is writing about. But by itself, you look at this verse, it does kind of stand out and says something odd. that he is saying to his, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Isn't that odd? Doesn't that strike you as odd? It strikes me as odd. When the days were approaching for his crucifixion, his arrest, his crucifixion, doesn't say that. Or when the days were approaching for his resurrection from the dead, or however you want to put it, all of that is left out. And it says, when the days were approaching for his ascension. Luke has put this here. He was determined to go to Jerusalem. And it's like it jumps over this and it goes to this. This is an early mention of the ascension of Christ to this place where he is, and where we see in fullness here, he brought in, back in Ephesians 1:20, in the heavenlies, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. That kind of, this is the presentation we're given. This is who he is. He is the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, and he is over all. And there is a kind of a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is the ascended Lord Jesus. He is above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. What does that mean for us? Well, in what was referred to already earlier there in California, there's churches that are being forced to close. And John MacArthur wrote this letter, and he basically, the headline, the title of this letter was, Caesar is not the head of the church, Christ is. Caesar is not the head of the church, Christ is. So they're going to meet. I don't know what's going to happen. I haven't heard anything new. Maybe there's something going on. The last I heard, the state of California would cut the power off to the church. No electricity. They're not cutting the power. They cut the electricity, but they're not cutting the power. Caesar is not the head of the church. And this virus is not going to close the church. Hearing strange voices in your cell phone. That's okay. It's all cleared up. No problem. Cell phones can be quirky. So he is the head of the church. He is over all authority. And it's during the age that we are living, this age that we are in, I don't ever heard anyone describe or define the age we're living in. When it began, perhaps when Christ was ascended, maybe that's the age, but this age is going to go on until he returns. And during this time, he is the supreme authority over all things, everywhere. We got Joshua canceled on us. The Maybe the state canceled it, but the supreme authority said they could. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. Amen. Maybe somebody will live who would have died. Who knows? I don't know. We don't know. It is entirely outside of our hands what the supreme authority in the universe, over the universe. See, this is what transcendent means. He's not in the universe. He's above the universe. He is outside of time, outside of the laws of physics. He invented those things. And he is above all of that. But I want you to see something else that is key to this letter. So in verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The one to come will be when he returns. 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And this is a key point, that whenever you see the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, you see the body of Christ, the church. The church is not a bunch of buildings all over the place with steeples on them and different theologies and different mannerisms and different interactions. The church is the body of Christ. In this letter, it's eternal, and it is. He is in the heavenlies. The church is in the heavenlies with him and on the earthlies. And it carries further later in this letter the importance of the church. The importance to this world of the church. This church is not just for believers. It's for something else. It's for this world. And it's for this nation. And it's for this state and this community. It's made up of Jews and Gentiles. He had these Jews and Gentiles separated in this, and he's going to put them together in chapter 2. But for a reason, because the church... it's interesting, I thought about this, and this is a preview of what is on later. But, you know, some of us had this opportunity to visit in foreign lands and to be in countries where there was no communication without a translator, without someone who could speak two languages at the same time. And yet, because part of the church is in the heavenlies, because he is in the heavenlies, I experienced this multiple times. I couldn't understand them. They could not understand me. But we understood each other in the spirit. I saw that in this Bible school. I spent days in this Bible school all day long, and I saw it even in a rehabilitation center. I saw it in a place with some very troubled youth. And when I started sharing something, anything, you know, they didn't know anything. I could share anything out of scriptures, and our translator, Zhenya, would be translating to them. They just stood and they were in rapt attention. And then if I got to meet with someone who had been a believer for a while and was a witness to others, and they started talking, you just knew there was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there was this connection. This is the body of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ working through the members of the body, the Holy Spirit. It was on the earthlies in one sense, but it was in the heavenlies in the most important sense. And I wish that all of you could experience being in a room filled with people who don't speak the same language you speak. And they're having a grand time in their worship service or whatnot. You don't understand, but you know exactly what's going on. I wish you could experience that. That's incredible. It's an incredible experience. Because the church on earth is an extension of the Christ, the ascended Christ in the heavenlies. And that's what Ephesians is about. And we see later that we have a place in it, and that the church is way more important than we've been given it credit. It's important on earth, yeah, kind of, but it's important in the heavenlies too. It's his witness in the heavenlies, the church. You'll see that. And then we see, we also have a little bit of wrestling match going on. It was already referred to once today. There's a fight brewing in the heavenlies, and the church is part of it, and you are part of it. So may God open our eyes to this. He needs to open our eyes in this day and age where everything is going to be aimed against us. And the day may come right around the corner. I'm guessing, what is this, July? August? No, this is August. Wait, August, September, October, November. 4 months, it could all change. And if it doesn't then, it will in 4 years after that. It could all change. And we need an awareness of life in the heavenlies. We need that. We need that. Because if it changes, not going to change for the good. Are we ready? God has made us. He has given us the provision. He has made us ready. I hope we're ready. Oh, noon. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you for what you are accomplishing. Your hand is on everything. You are working through your church in ways we cannot see. You are working in each one of us in ways we cannot tell, we cannot see. You have a plan. You have declared certain things to take place, and they will take place exactly as you have declared them to be. And we thank you, Lord. We would ask that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in these last days. We cannot trust what we've read before, but we need to be able to hear what the Spirit is saying. And Lord, there are so many things we are being bombarded with that we can't trust, but we say, Lord, we do trust you. You are our source, and we trust that you have everything totally in your control. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We rejoice. We rejoice in what you're going to accomplish in the near future, and what you're going to do in each one of our lives. You have something special for each one of us as we turn our hearts and our minds and our eyes toward you. You will bless us in ways we have not even imagined right now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Please, praise the Lord.